I want to start by showing you a video clip. Last night, I was at the Message Trust Urban Hero Awards, and it was an amazing night. And the Urban Hero Awards are rewarding individuals who stand out for the good works that they've done in turning their life around from a really tough place into being the answer and proclaiming the good news. And this is the guy, the story of the guy who won the Urban Hero of the Decade Award last night, a mate of mine called Mo. So just watch this. This is great. 600 of his inmates to know the Lord. And if you're around him, you can see why, because he's got an infectious faith, the kind of thing that people catch from him. And then when he left prison, he found it hard. Getting back into normal routine, family life. He'd just got married 4 weeks after he was released. It was a real struggle for him. That's the reality. But the message came alongside him. And it's that support, isn't it, alongside during those times, which is the difference. At that point, it was a pivotal point in his life, wasn't it? He could have slipped back to the old ways of behaving. But actually, with the support around him, he started to come through for Christ. So much so that now he moved to Hull, and in 2 years he's grown the church from 3 to 300. Wow. Yeah. And he's seen amazing breakthroughs. Yeah. And the reason why I tell Mo's story today, because I want to sort of use that to help us tune in a bit on where Titus is in this series that we're doing on Titus. You know, this church in the setting on the Isle of Crete, and the challenges on this new church that's been planted, a bit like Mo going up to Hull and planting that new church there, and all the challenges. Don't you spoiling it, Simon, bringing it out too quick. I know you struggle now, Trevor. The challenge is for him in getting his house in order so that he could go forward as a leader to start to influence other people's lives there. So we're going to be thinking about that. What does it mean to get our house in order, and how that can give us a good basis to work from? So now I'd like us to think about... I've done a survey on the top 10 most annoying things at home. Not the top 10 most annoying things at church, of which that going wrong is one of them. Yeah. So, at number 10, anybody guess what this one is? Yeah. Not doing the dishes, pretty annoying. Yeah. Number 9.
Bills.
Not bills. Yeah, somebody else opening your post. Does anybody get precious about that? It's my post, I want to open mine, yeah? Yeah. Okay, number 8.
Yeah.
Don't you think it's just so inconsiderate the way ladies leave that toilet seat down? They should be more courteous and lift it up for us, shouldn't they? So that it's ready for us to go. Do you agree? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Next one. Yeah. Yeah. Wrong on so many levels. Yeah. You squeeze it at the end, don't you, and work your way through. That way you get it all out properly. John and Simi have got all this to learn together, haven't they, in the weeks ahead. Next one. Yeah. Toenails, why, yeah. Oh, dear. Shocking. Number 5. What is it? What? Yeah, hogging the remote control, yeah. Everybody knows it's Dad's. Dad's in charge. He should be able to pick what channels. Number 4. Yeah? Why is it so hard just to lift that lid and pop it in? My wife regularly asks me for some reason. Yeah. Next one. Yeah. Yeah. That's definitely a dad thing, isn't it? Yeah. We've had this team from the Message Academy stopping with us all week. They've been in Christchurch Primary and Lowton High School. They've been great. But the one lad and 4 girls, and the lad's been staying with us, Joel. And he never switches off a single light switch. I did this evaluation at the end of the week with him and said, number 1, switch off the lights. Yeah. It's a dad thing. Next one. Does anybody know?
You've got a teenager, you get the teenager,
yeah. 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 It's lying on the settee. Yeah? Do you find that? When it happens in our house, it's simple. You just get sat on. You become part of the cushions as a result of it. Yeah? Now, don't show the last one yet. Who can guess, or for you, what is the single most annoying thing that happens at home? Hey? iPads. Yeah? Anybody else? Mobile phones, yeah? Somebody walk over the cleaning when it's all lovely and clean, yeah? Anything else?
Doors open.
You're all wrong. I found the single most annoying thing anyone can do at home. It's this. Show it. Yeah. Yeah. Do you agree? Yeah. Yeah. You get there, you do your business. I can't believe it. Why didn't they put a new toilet roll in there? Has it ever happened at a public loo and you've had to shout to the person in the trap next door? Can you pass a bit of paper under the door, please? One of the most embarrassing experiences of life, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Simon. I'm glad we got the technology. Leave that on the screen because I don't want it to break again. Yeah. Home life for us is so often a battleground, isn't it? It's the place where our faith often gets tested, most of all. That's the reality. And interestingly, this whole chapter 2 of Titus is looking at home life. Maybe Paul would have put some of those things up had that been available in the day and the technology of the world. We won't go about it. But, you know, that is an issue for us. So just to help us tune in a bit more, I've found this brilliant little clip that tells us about the background to Titus. And then we're going to delve into the chapter 2 passages in a bit more detail. So we can roll that video. He says, hopefully. Is that helpful? Better understanding. Sit back down now. Have you got the next slide? Yeah, so the background. So it's a church plant in Crete, this island in the middle of the Mediterranean. And it's really helpful to kind of understand, you know, the background, the circumstances in which this was written. Because, you know, on the face of it, there are a few kind of issues for us now. You know, if we read it just as, oh, this is how we should behave. The first one that just jumps out the page is slaves. Does this mean slavery is okay? You know, the realities in history, sometimes Christians did think this meant slavery was okay. Clearly it's not. But at the time, slavery was the norm. The Christians would have about as much chance of defeating slavery as they would have done at the time putting a man on the moon. You know, it wasn't an option to them. And so they had to look at how they translated the Christian message into the context, the situation at the time that they were in. So Paul's letter does give some advice on that. So the letter's going to this guy, Titus. Titus was planted into Crete at the formation of this church there. And Paul is writing this letter to Titus to give him guidance on what his priorities are in the way in which he is leading that church. And the context is that Crete's families at the time lived as extended households. So you might have two or three generations of people living in a big house together. So you would have the older generation of people who the younger generations would look up to. And so they would take their lead. So you can see part of the letter is talking about how we expect those older people to behave, to set a good example to the younger generations in that situation there. Well, I think it's also key as well to appreciate is that Titus isn't some kind of dictator leader over the churches in Crete. More, he is somebody there who is gently leading them, who is steering them in the right direction. He's not there to use his sheer force of personality to impose on them a way in which they must live. Actually, instead, he's there to point people towards Jesus and his guidance. And so it's helpful to read this, because sometimes, and over the years, I think Christians have read letters like this and made it into some kind of a legalistic thing. Actually, this is the way we've got to live. Here's the list of rules in the way in which we live. The context actually is in somebody guiding them and pointing them towards Jesus as the source who will guide them in their lives and help them to understand that. To live in the right way, according to how Jesus guides them. So what about this town in the Mediterranean world? It's a new community of Christians organising itself into a new way of living. People are refusing to join in with the normal pagan way of life. It reminds me of Romans 12, you know, that talks about we're not to conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The reality is, this world puts a lot of influence on us, doesn't it? We've had an amazing week working in the high school and the primary school with the academy teams. On the coalface, I think of it, working with young people who are trying to work out what this means for themselves in their lives, actually. How do I make good decisions in my life? You know, is it true, this Christian thing? How can we test and find that out? Does it work? Often is the question they're asking. Does it actually apply to my life that's going to make a difference, that helps me live in a better way? Massive challenges. Just thrilled that we got a whole pile of young people appear at Christchurch this morning from the week that we're starting to journey with as a result of that. Because the reality is, when you start doing that and connecting with them, they think, these guys have got something to say. People are interested, aren't they? They want to come along and find out more, because it's actually tapping into what is in a yearning in all our hearts, isn't it? To know God and to know that love and to know that relationship with him. And so we're really keen to kind of keep on doing that, to show them an alternative way of living. Now, in Crete at the time, it was all about anything goes, live as you like. There wasn't a lot of moral standards in society. People were called to bow down to the Roman emperor at the time in the culture that they're in. And they were looking at the lives of the Christians and saying, what is it about the way in which these people live? And the problem was, the culture of the world had infected the culture of the church. The way in which they were living and behaving in that, you couldn't tell any difference between one and the other. And so Paul is writing this letter to say, the way in which we live really matters. We need to live in such a way that shows that we are different because of our beliefs. Our behaviour is influenced by what we believe in. And so if we're just going on living in the same way as everybody else, how are people going to know the difference? And I think that's a massive challenge for us, isn't it? You know, we look at where we live on the street that we're on, and we look left and right at what our neighbours are doing. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is, does my life look any different to them who aren't following Jesus in their lives? And if it doesn't, why? Why isn't it? What is it about this belief? Is it that I've made Christianity into some kind of a social thing for me? I like coming along to Sports Village and having a chat with my friends and the food and getting together, and hopefully the songs are great and I enjoy singing that, and the preacher gets up and tells a few jokes and I enjoy that, and then I go home and it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Yeah? That isn't what it's about, is it? That isn't what God's calling us to do. He's saying, live the kind of lives that make a difference. That when your neighbours look at the way you live, they say, what is it about them? Why are they the way they are? That's why I love the fact that a whole pile of us joined in with the carnival last Sunday morning, actually. Because we want to get out there in the public space and show that witness that we are different, that we behave and because of who we follow. And obviously high on this list of things in this particular chapter is our family life. You know, today people sneer at family life. It's not got the same degree of importance to people. People think, I don't want to toe the line and fall in with what the rest of the family are saying. I don't want to listen to what Dad has got to say, because he's hypocritical anyway in the way he lives his life. I want to go and just do my own thing in my own way. And so family life breaks apart, doesn't it? And the whole context of the way that's working. And yet, at the preamble to the wedding I did yesterday for Emma and Scott, and the one that Eric will be doing for John and Simone next Saturday, is all about the strength of marriage, actually, as the foundation of family life, that it enhances community. It's a great rock to build upon. And as Christians, that matters. If you're not married, get married. That's if you're living with somebody, yeah? If God called you to be single, fine. But if you aren't, get married. Live in the right way under God's authority. That really matters. That example that we're setting to others, that foundation for all else. It might not be fashionable in the world, but it's right. It's the right way to live, and God calls us to do that. So that is the context in which it was all written. So let's just drill down now, verse by verse, into this passage. If you've got your Bibles with us, with you rather, feel free to open them up. If you've not, the words will be on the screen anyway. So the first bit is chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living. So this is Paul to Titus. Titus is the leader there over it all. And so Paul's saying to him, as for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. In these households, teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have a sound faith and be filled with love and patience. The example of these older men in the household that the younger people follow really matters. So he's saying to Titus, get them on side. Get them living in a way that's going to help the rest. Because honestly, the younger generations are looking up at an example of someone that's not living this out. It's going to be a lot more difficult to get them on board with it, isn't it? So then moving on in verse 3. He says, similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honours God. The women don't get away with it, do they? Yeah? They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. And carrying on. To live wisely and be pure. To work in their homes. To do good and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. So they're saying in the culture that they were in the family life at the time, let's get the women on board as well, living well, setting a good example and helping to influence the generations below. And then Paul moves on, the next verse 6 says, in the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. And you yourself, Titus, be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Now, good works doesn't mean going around holding open doors and cleaning people's shoes. Good works actually means living the Christian life. Living the way God calls us to be. He says, let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. When I read that, I thought to myself, if only it was that easy. You know, if only it was that easy. But the reality is the way we live matters, doesn't it? In the culture at the time, people were opposing Christians and saying, you're just not, you know, you're no different to us, or you're as bad as us, or you're in some strange sect that's going off and living in a weird way. And we want to criticize and pull that down. We want you to drag you into our beliefs and our way of living. But Paul's saying, rise up above that. Don't be dragged down into that, but live in a way that reflects what you believe. And it goes on, verse 9. Slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive in every way. Again, in the culture, they're not going to change the culture of slavery. Paul's not saying change that. He's saying within the culture that they're living in, live in the right kind of way. The reality is the Christian message says that all people are equal. So if you're a slave in that situation, know that you are equal in God's eyes. But don't use it as license to start rebelling against your master. Because then, actually, that'll discredit the Christian faith and it won't move forward. So live within the culture that you're in. And sometimes that's true of us, isn't it, actually? We're in a situation where we can't just break out of it and think, I'm going to be a monk. I'm going to go away and live in a monastery somewhere and just live the Christian life in my own holy huddle. We're called to live in the world. And so we might have to obey laws. We might have to respond to politicians who we don't completely agree with. But he's not saying go for all-out rebellion against those things that you don't completely agree with. He's saying live with integrity within the situation that you're in. And how do we do that? Verse 11 tells us. It says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness and devotion to God. And carrying on. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ will be revealed. He gave us his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. What's the answer? Jesus is the answer, he's saying. Everything points us back to that. If you're not going to do this in your own strength, it's by God's grace. It's what he has given us in Jesus that makes all of this possible. And Paul finishes by saying to Titus, you must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary, so don't let anyone disregard what you say. Amen. So, next slide. People are watching. How do we respond in a world when people are watching all we do? You can go a number of ways, can't you? One, you can think, I'm going to try and hide then. I wonder how many of you would say, I go to Sports Village on a Sunday afternoon, or I go to Sports Village Church on a Sunday afternoon. Yeah? Yeah? There's an interesting difference, isn't there? The thing is, I remember when I first became a Christian, and at that time it was the fashion to wear a little fish on your jacket. Do any of you remember that? And the fish was a symbol of being a Christian. And so I wondered about whether or not to wear this at work. And for a long while, I wouldn't dare do it, actually. I was too embarrassed, because I thought people would look at me and start thinking, well, he says he's a Christian, but he doesn't behave like one, and I'd be judged by it. Yeah. Or I thought I'd actually start creating pressures on myself and stop being me, actually. I remember a friend of mine became a Christian on one of the Alpha courses that I ran. And he was in the office, he was a manager of the team, and he was having a meeting. And he swore a few times in the meeting. And at the end of the meeting, another colleague came up to him and said, Andy said, I just want to say, some of the women in the office weren't very happy with the language that you were using in that meeting. You know what he did? At the next meeting, he got up and he said, before we start the meeting, I just want to say, I recently became a Christian and I'm not supposed to swear like this and use this kind of language anymore. So I'm really sorry that I did that. Please help me do it. Well, that's a brave thing to do. You know, the reality is people judge us more at the times when we get things wrong than we get things right. I was listening to some research. If you run a bus service or a train service, yeah, and it's on time every single day, yeah, People just take it for granted, don't they? You get on it. It's the day when the train comes off the tracks, yeah, or the tyre goes flat. That's when people judge how good you are as a service provider. Now, if you just keep people in the dark and you don't care about them, what happens? People's opinion of you drops. If you keep them well informed and apologise and care about them, what happens? People's opinion of you actually increases more than it would have done had the problem ever happened in the first place. It's interesting, isn't it? And that's true for us. It's the way we respond, not react, to the things that happen when things hit up against us in life, that actually, perhaps, those are the God-given opportunities to really create a more significant witness. So how can we respond more effectively? The first thing is think. So often we don't. Actually, we just react and go for it. Pause and think. Count to 10 if it helps. That old thing, yeah? Next thing, look at the bigger picture. Think to yourself, how much does this thing really matter? In the grand scheme of things, in a year's time, would it matter? In the scale of eternity, would it actually matter? Next thing, pray and say, God, I'm really not in a great place right now, and I just need your grace through Jesus Christ to work in my life. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Know and follow God's commands. If necessary, look back at Titus chapter 2 if it'll help you to remember what God's saying. But through all of this, be realistic. Know that God is gracious to us, that he loves us, that we're not going to get it right all the time. Sometimes we might beat ourselves up. But know if God has given us that grace through Jesus and what he did on the cross, then we should show that grace with ourselves as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, just thank you for this message to us today, Lord. Help us to live the lives that honour you. Give us new passion and desire and strength, Lord, to live lives that reflect that you are in us. Help us to be bold, not be afraid of being different and standing up for what is good and right. Help us in our families, Lord, we pray, our relationships with each other, to grow in grace and understanding so that together we can live lives that show that grace to others, Lord. And through it all, we pray that you will build your church, Lord, that we'll see your kingdom come in this town as it is in heaven. For your glory, Jesus. Amen.